Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you've been able to stay away from the flu, colds, and everything else that's been going around and that type of thing. I'm not quite with it today yet. Bear with me. Boy, didn't the songs speak to you today? Light that fire again. Wonder how many of us here need a fire lit within us again, you know? And that's one of the reasons why we come to worship, is to honor and praise Him, but also to light that, reignite that fire again, because maybe it's just a little flame right now and we need something growing within us, mainly the Holy Spirit. Worthy is the Lamb. We've sung that song before. I may have even mentioned this before as well. If I haven't, do this. If you like that song and if you like choirs as well, when you go home today, Google Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Worthy is the Lamb on YouTube. YouTube. On YouTube. Google that and listen to them. Listen to them sing that song. You'll so appreciate it so much, and watch them as well. It is something else to see and stuff. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Worthy is the Lamb. Last announcement I have, February 29th. Believe it or not, there's a February 29th this year. February 29th from 9 to 6 p.m., or 9 to 3 p.m. Thank you, Candy. Man, I'm not with it today. 9 to 3 p.m., is a gathering, a retreat of the leaders here at the church. Last year we did this with council members. This year, if you're a member of a committee, and no matter what the committee is, if you're a member on the committee, I invite you to attend February 29th from 9 to 3 p.m. for a retreat. We're going to talk about the responsibilities of each of the committees and what their duties are and things like that. But we're also going to talk about goal setting and making some goals, some short-term goals for the church in 2020 and into 2021. So if you're able to make that, we appreciate it very much. Pizza will be supplied and other things as well. I need to pray. And in particular for myself, but I need to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up and bringing us here today. Some of us probably a little under the weather. Some of us tired from various things and workloads and family loads and what have you. But you brought us here. You brought us here for a reason, and we thank you for that. Because we gather to praise and honor you, but we also ask through your word, through the music, through the prayers, the meditations, through each other, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would reignite that flame that's kind of flickering right now. Some of us have a flame that's on fire for you and doing some wonderful and tremendous things, while some of us, the flame is just barely flickering. We pray that you would reignite that flame and get it growing once again through the Holy Spirit. We pray for those who on our prayer cards this morning for all the upcoming surgeries, tests, and treatments. We celebrate the results that some of us had received in regards to diagnoses and so forth. And we also pray for those who are under the weather, who are down with colds and flus, and ask that you would watch over them. And finally, we pray for our children. And not only today, but all through this next week and even beyond as well. We lift them up to you. What a world we live in. And they need our prayers and our protection and your protection as well. So help us to be diligent in that. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I haven't told a candy joke for a long time. Y'all remember what a candy joke is? A candy joke is, candy said don't tell it because it's not funny. And I think it is, so I do tell it. The little boy said to his mom, "I think I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up." And his mom said, "That's a wonderful calling. I'm sure it's in God's will for you, but why do you want to be a preacher?" The little boy said, "Well, if I have to go to church, I'd rather stand up and holler than sit and be quiet." Two to zero. I normally like doing a series of things, but since coming back from vacation, I haven't been in any particular book or series. I've just been kind of where the Spirit leads me and stuff up to Lent. Today, I want to talk about the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey, which took place around 53 to 57 A.D., and because of his two previous journeys that he's made throughout the Roman Empire, he is becoming pretty well known by the Christians and the churches that he started, but also becoming known by those non-Christians, in some cases his enemies as well. In 57 A.D., he arrives at the city of Ephesus. And this is his second visit here. The first time that he was there, he wasn't able to stay that long because he was trying to make his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Before he left on his first visit, he told the people at Ephesus there, he said, "I will be back, God willing. I will be back. I promise that." In Acts chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, it says, "When they asked him to spend more time with them there at Ephesus, he declined. But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it is God's will.' And then he set sail from Ephesus." If it is God's will, Paul says. Because I got to tell you, almost everything that the Apostle Paul did, what he preached, where he went to, his life itself was completely connected to God's will. Paul had this ability to hear and to know what God's purpose was for him in his life. He had this ability to understand God's intentions for his life as well. And he wasn't the only one either. When we read scripture, we read quite often of people who were following and knew and understood God's will in their life, and they were abided by that. God reveals himself to us as well, his will to us, in many different ways. We would be here for hours talking about the many different ways that God reveals his will to us. Some of those things are prayer. And some of those things are worship. Some of those things are music. Some of those are studying his word, fellowship, and other things as well. And that was Paul. Paul knew God's will for his life. At one time, he wanted to visit the church at Rome. But according to God's will, he wasn't supposed to. He was prevented to. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, towards the end of his life, he said, "I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." He wanted to visit the church in Corinth again. And he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing." And Paul even understood that his calling as an apostle was because of God's will, God's purpose in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses his letter to Timothy that this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Everything that Paul did, every place that he went, was according to the will of God. And it must have been God's will for him to return back to Ephesus for the second time, because he did. 5 years later, after making that promise, saying, "I will come if it's God's will," 5 years later, he goes back to Ephesus and he goes into the local synagogue and he starts preaching. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 9a, it said, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some rejected his message and publicly spoke against the way. You see, while Paul was preaching there in that synagogue, he kept getting interrupted by Jewish leaders and other folks that were there that were saying things like, that's false, that's not true, the gospel's not right as well. And they kept interrupting Paul to a point where Paul simply had enough. And I gotta tell you, what happened next, in my opinion, is one of the most important things that happened in Paul's life, and one of the most important things in regards to the advancement of the gospel as well. What happened next when Paul left that synagogue? What happened next? Clearly, you can see that it was the will of God of why he was to return to Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 9b. Paul left the synagogue and he took the believers with him. And now look. And then he began preaching daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a school of philosophy. And in that school, they taught all kinds of different philosophies that were totally against the gospel. It was against the cross. It was against the resurrection and eternal life. And get this, Paul is preaching at that school. Paul is preaching in that lecture hall. Pretty neat, isn't it? It was God's will for him to do that. That door was open. And I might add that he didn't preach one or two sermons. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. This went on for the next 2 years. For the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the Lord's message. For 2 years, Paul is preaching in a pagan school. As I was putting this together, I got to thinking about, man, I wish that was God's will today. I wish we had a Paul and others in some of our colleges and in some of our universities preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. And sad to say, I wish there were some Pauls in some of our seminaries as well. Preaching the truth. Another prayer for us to be praying next week. That door might be open for someone or someones for that to happen. For 2 years, Paul preached in that lecture hall in Ephesus, and there was someone there listening to his sermons. His name is Apphras. Apphras was from the city of Colossae or Colossae, whichever you prefer. I always say Colossae. Apphras was from the city of Colossae, and exactly why he was in Ephesus at that time that Paul was preaching, it's not clear, except for this, it was God's will for him to be there because he heard the gospel. And he believed in the gospel, and he took that gospel message back to the city of Colossae where he came from. He felt compelled to do so, and so he did. And that's how the church in Colossae began in the first place. It wasn't by Paul. Paul never stepped one foot in the city of Colossae. It was by Apphras that church began and grew in the city of Colossae. I want to fast forward a little bit. A few years later, Paul is arrested and he's sitting in a Roman prison. Epaphras goes and visits with him. And he tells Paul all that's happening there at the church at Colossae. And he tells him about all the good things and some of the not so good things that were happening. Some of the good things was, man, the church was in love with each other and in love with the Lord. And they had a strong faith and they felt reconciled by faith in Christ. But some of the bad things that were happening was there were still some false teachers there teaching some false doctrines. And there were patterns of behavior that didn't quite emulate who Christ was. But the biggest not so good thing that was happening there at the church was the uncertainty of God's purpose and God's will for them as a church and as them as individuals. They were kind of roaming aimlessly. And Paul writes them a letter. He writes them a letter on behalf of himself and Timothy. He gives it to Epaphras, and Epaphras takes it back to the city of Colossae and back to the church, and he reads it for them. Our scripture reading, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. If you would, please stand and join me. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May God offer his blessing to the reading of his word." You may be seated. Candy and I have had the privilege of serving churches, and especially up north, a little north, further north from here, with farmers, a lot of farmers in the congregation, and actually growing up around the farming area. And I worked on farms in my junior high and freshman year in high school and so forth. But there was one particular farmer, a parishioner. He had several hundred acres. He has this huge farm, and he's pretty well known. And I made a comment to him one time about, man, all the acreage that you have. And farmers are unique. Farmers understand God and God's nature as well. And he turned around to me and he said, "The land actually doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God." He said, I'm only privileged to use it for a while to get us to help feed people." I always remembered that. That was 20 years ago, and I still remember that today. Farmers are unique. They have a special bond with God, and they actually see the miracle of a seed growing and things like that. Farmer was out plowing his field, and while he was plowing away, he looked up and happened to see two clouds in the sky. It said PC. The clouds said PC, and he thought, "That's weird. That's unusual." Next day, he's out plowing again and looks up and there's two clouds in the field. PC, that's unusual. Next day, third day, he's out plowing his fields. There's two clouds and PC, those clouds spelled out. And he finally came to the conclusion, PC means preach Christ. I am to preach Christ. So he jumped off his tractor, he ran in, told his wife, he went and took some preaching schools, he started preaching at some of these small churches and so forth. The only problem was his sermons were dry, they were confusing, they were pointless, much like mine. Wake up. And then doors started to close, and all of a sudden he wasn't preaching anymore, so he went back to farming. The very next day he went back to farming, there were two clouds in the sky. It said PC. And that's when he realized, PC, that doesn't mean preach Christ. That means plant corn. And he realized at that point that God's will for his life was exactly where he was and where he was supposed to be. Planting corn to help feed people. The church in Collage was a very young church. They were only in existence for a few years when Paul wrote this letter. And that's why Paul said to them in verse 9, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The knowledge of his will. If anyone knew the importance of knowing the knowledge of God's will, it was the Apostle Paul. As I said before, everything he did, every place that he went was because of God's will. His prayer for the people of Collage is exactly that they too come to know and discover God's will for their life and for the church as well. They weren't sure exactly how to do it. They didn't know where to get started in that particular area. And that leads to a question for each of us as well. Are we in God's will? Do we understand the knowledge of God's will for our life? And if we don't, how do we know? How do we discover God's will for our life? And our answer comes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul told the church in Rome. He said, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What happens after transformation? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You see, a transformation has to take place within us before we can actually discover what God's will, God's purpose for us in our life. In fact, without this transformation, then God has only one purpose for us, and that is to be transformed first. This transformation that Paul is speaking about, it's not a one-time change. It's an ongoing process, and it's something that we can't do on our own. A transformation within us can only take place when we put our whole trust and our whole faith in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because without him, we will continue to roam aimlessly. We will continue to conform to the patterns of this world, and we will never discover God's will and God's purpose for our life, not without a transformation. Mylon Lefevre, 1961, wrote a beautiful song about this. "Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail." Transformation, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, and if we get the English word metamorphosis from, as I can only imagine how many times you've heard that before. And it describes something like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly and other things. When we are transformed by Christ, we are changed, and that change helps us to see things differently than before. We see things in a whole new light. We pay more attention to what's going on around us, and because of this renewing in our mind, we are able to discover and see God's will. There's no more guessing. There's no more trial and error. God's purpose for our life becomes clearer, because we have developed new eyes to see. If anyone understood this, it was the Apostle Paul. Because when he was Saul and on the road to Damascus to torture Christians and arrest them and so forth, what did Jesus do but knock them off his horse? And that was the beginning of his transformation. And the Bible says for 3 days he was blind. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, after those 3 days, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul could see again, but it was in a whole different way. He could see with eyes of faith. And God's will for his life became clearer. When we are transformed by Christ, we also hear things differently than before. God's voice becomes clearer as he speaks to our hearts. When I was writing this, I got to thinking about, I'm getting old. I remember the first time hearing stereo music. Remember that? The first time you heard stereo music, it was like, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than stereo music. You hear God's voice clearer through transformation. Candy and I, when we're in Florida, we do a 2-mile walk along the beach. And part of that is down past the public beach where there are 3 lifeguard stations. And this beach is packed full of people and kids and volleyball. And out in the ocean, there's parasailers or whatever those are called. There's a plane going by flapping with a banner behind it. And kids are screaming and all kind of music playing and so forth. And we went up to one of the lifeguards and said, let me ask you, how can you tell the difference between a kid that's drowning in the ocean and another one that's playing tag, running after each other? And he said, at first, it was difficult. He said, when I first became a lifeguard, it was difficult. Every time I heard someone scream, I was jumping up and down and going. And he said, but over time, you start getting used to and being able to discern the difference between the two. And that's what transformation does for us as well. When we continue to be transformed, we are able to discern God's voice speaking to our heart even more and more versus our own voices or someone else's voice as well. And finally, when we are transformed by Christ, we also do things differently than before. And the reason why we do them is because we are inspired. We are compelled to do so. There's a car wash in St. Clairsville. And Candy and I swing by and wash the car once a year, whether it needs it or not. And we pull in the automatic lane. And you put money in a machine, and it says to pull forward, you pull forward. It says stop, you put it in park, and then you just sit back, don't you? And watch all this action taking on, and all this spraying, and all these things happening, and so, and you're just sitting there doing nothing. And when it's done, your car's all clean and stuff like that. Everything happens on its own. And it's unfortunate because some people believe that that's what God's will is for their life. That they sit back and they let God handle it. He'll take care of it. That's his will for me. But that's not true when we are being transformed by Christ. We no longer pull into that automatic lane. We pull into the bay. And we grab the sprayer. And we grab the brush, and we are privileged to go to work. And God provides the hot water and the power behind the nozzle and so forth through the Holy Spirit. But together with our elbow grease and scrubbing and the power of the Holy Spirit, together we are doing His will, His purpose for our life. The knowledge of God's will for each of us. It's not a story that had already been written. It's a story being written. It's a work in progress. And we have been given the opportunity by God to help shape it as it goes and to work hand in hand with Him. And we write our story together. And it all begins first with a transformation from Christ. A transformation that opens our eyes, opens our ears, and opens our hearts to do God's will for our life and as a church. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. And think about these three questions that God placed on my heart this morning. What gifts and abilities has God blessed me with? In what ways can I use these gifts in my life, in my church, in my family, in my community? What's my relationship with God through Christ? Can I hear Him speaking to my heart? Can I see Him through my eyes of faith? Am I filled with the knowledge of His will? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the privilege and the honor of being part of Your plan, Your salvation plan for the world. You give us a part of it, Your purpose for us, Your will for us. Sometimes it isn't always clear, and sometimes we do jump off the tractor believing that this we're supposed to go this way or that way. And Lord, help us to tune out our own voice and other voices that influence us in a different way, and help us to tune in to You. Help us to hear Your voice and to see You and to have a clear understanding and knowledge of Your will and Your purpose for our life. We're tired of roaming aimlessly. We're tired of trial and error. We pray through the transformation that Christ made in us that Your will for us will be revealed in the days and weeks ahead. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.